I left town 8 days ago after having printed out 9 sermons. 8 of the sermons were to be preached at last week's gospel meeting, 3 on Sunday and Monday through Friday night. And the 9th sermon was the Jeroboam work that we went through this morning. So I had the Sunday morning one ready to go before I left and worked on it. I actually liked it so much that I kicked out one of the ones I took and preached this morning's lesson there, as I told you already. But you're supposed to leave town with 10 sermons so that when you get back home, you have 2 to preach, not just 1. So I left town knowing I had no idea what I was going to share with you tonight. But I had all week, lots of opportunities. I always say that when I go out of town. I have lots of opportunities to sit and study. Yeah. But I did have some time. So I sat down one night, I think it was Tuesday evening, and I thought, I'm just going to do some reading, studying. There's so many rich things. I'll find something to share with the folks Sunday night when I get back. And it was just coming up blank. It's not that the text isn't great, but preaching is kind of fitting great ideas together into a presentation, and that those wheels aren't always turning. So I was just really striking out. So I did what everybody should do when their study and sermon preparation is striking out. Just go mess around on Facebook. So I sat down, closed the thing, went to my Facebook page, and as soon as I opened it, it gave me one of those time deals, the from 1 year ago today. If you're on Facebook, you know about that, 1 year ago today. And 1 year ago on that day, I was in Jacksonville, Texas, not far from here, and Dee Bowman was preaching a meeting that week, and he had preached the most beautiful lesson from Acts chapter 17. Very simple. You can open your Bibles there. We're going to take a look at it tonight. And the points he made were so useful, so practical, that I just sort of typed them up on the little notes section a year ago. And I took a screenshot of that notes section, and I posted it to the page. So it was reminding me of a year ago, and I felt like, I mean, it's not God talking to me, but it looked like a conversation from heaven that maybe this is worth it. So I got the Bible back open, went back through Acts 17, examined the points that Dee made, and I instantly knew what I wanted to come home and share with you tonight. It's a simple study. It's a short study, but I think it'll give you things to think about this week. When you are walking out in the back, there's no typed up outlines, just 2 slides, and those slides are prepared for you. They've got 2 little lists on them, and you can take them with you. They're based upon Acts chapter 17, a very familiar place, where the Apostle Paul is walking through the city of Athens, and he sees a religious people who are pretty confused about who God is. So beginning around verse 22, and in just a moment we will read verses 22 through 31, he effectively explains on the most basic possible level, this is who the Creator God is. And I would just say before we read it, if anybody ever asks you, who is God? Can you describe for me, can you define to me this great Creator God whom you serve? I strongly suggest that your default destination be Acts chapter 17. His explanation to them, much of which was mentioned in Josh's prayer a few minutes ago, is found right here in this text. So we're going to look at this, and it is largely, especially at the end of the lesson, motivated by Mr. D. Bowman. He's a preacher down in the Houston area. I look up to him so much. And in his honor, I was going to wear cufflinks and use large words like indefatigable juxtapositioning. But I don't have cufflinks, and I can't even pronounce those words, much less can I define those words. He has incredible style and vocabulary. But this just happened to be a very simple, straightforward study. So I'm just going to read. Please follow along. You're in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 22. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are a very religious people in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him, verse 28, we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then, verse 29, the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Because, verse 31, he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him, Jesus, from the dead. It's a powerful reading about who he is and who we are. And there's one little phrase around the middle of it that Mr. D focused on in the introduction of his lesson, and it stuck with me throughout this year. In verse 28, and I like the version that you see in this picture even better than the version in the New American Standard that I just read, it says, for in him, and then there are three things, and I want you to think about these things tonight and all throughout this week. In connection with his power, three things are true. The first thing is, you live. We exist because God made us. We have life. We have animation. We have a heart and a mind. We are experiencing this world because God made the entire world. He made every man upon it, and one of those people is you. In God, you live. Not as some facsimile, some copy where everybody is exactly the same and we're just these robots that go through these little checkpoints through life. David said in Psalm 139, God wove and formed me, my inward parts, and he knew me before I was even born and he counted my days. God makes each person unique, all of their own, with their own personality and look and character, so that they can live as the creation of God. Number one tonight, in connection with the power of the great God, you are alive. Never overlook the great blessing of that fact. Secondly, we move. We have animation and ability. Today you got out of your bed where you had rested, and because you live, you're here, but because you move, you were able to walk into the kitchen and walk to the car and come into this building. We have the ability to interact, to use these body parts that God has made to experience the world. We can touch things and hold things and build things. We can embrace people and shake their hand and greet them. We can speak to others, interacting with human beings, and we can receive information. We build relationships and we experience this life because in connection with God, I am, and in connection with God, I can. I can live and I can move. And then in Him, we have our being. The New American Standard says, in Him you live and move and exist. But have our being, I think, captures it even better. Maybe your New King James Version, ESV, some others use that translation. I think it has this idea that I'm not only breathing and able to interact and do things, but there is a part of me. I am a created being that will live forever. God breathed life into us, but in Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 26, he said, let us make man in our image. An animal lives and moves, but it does not exist in the way that God exists. It does not have a being, a soul, a spirit, an entity like God possesses. God, John 4, is spirit. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, it talks about how the body will return to the dust, but the spirit, your being, your essence, your soul, will return to God who gave it. I don't care what's going on, or what you're facing, or how challenging it is, or what tomorrow has to hold. Our God is the creator of us all. I am, I move, I have an existence and a being because of God. So as a result of that simple study, this was Mr. D's tagline throughout the whole lesson. He's great at this. I'm not so good at this. Just keep coming back to that line and keep reminding them of those simple, basic ideas. But here's what he used all throughout the lesson. Three things. I am, I can, I must. I like that. I am. That really encapsulates a couple of our points so far. I am. I live. I have being. I am. I can do things. I have the ability to worship God. I can love God. I can serve God. I can love my neighbor. I can serve my neighbor. I am. I can. Therefore, and this is the great idea of Acts 17 and how great he is, there are some things that I must do, non-negotiables, because of who God is and what he has invested in me. What are some things that we find? If you'll just stay here in Acts 17, I'm going to make two I must lists. The first list I'll make for you comes from this exact text. It's five things. It's something that I was working on. And then in the end, I want to show you the list that Mr. D presented that night. There are five truths that I must do because of the relationship between God and man that you see here. And the first one is this. I must seek God. Look in verse 27. He had just finished telling us. Verse 24, God made the world and everything in the world. Verse 26, God made man, every single human being, and he determined everything about what they can and cannot do. That they would seek God. Every one of us should be on a journey. Every day we live, we pursue this pathway. I am I can, I must seek the Lord. I want to know Him. I want to know more about Him. I want to see Him and be drawn to Him. And maybe we see it in nature or science or learning, or maybe we find it in prayer. And I don't want to fill in all the blanks for you tonight. I just want to implore you this week to seek God. Maybe we do so in Bible study. Maybe we do so through Christ-like character. Whatever it is, you were made to long for God. You ever heard the phrase, there are no atheists in a foxhole? We are built to look for God when we need Him. No matter what we say we believe or how we choose to live, that's how God designed us. So number one, I must seek God. And I mean really seek God. I'm talking about groping for God. Look in verse 27, that they would seek God. This is not some one-dimensional, well, I guess I should find out more about God. Or maybe before this week is out, I'll get a chance to read a couple Bible verses or something, and I'll draw closer to God, or at least I go to church, that ought to be plenty. That's not what we're talking about. If perhaps they might grope for Him. I believe it's the English Standard Version says, feel their way toward Him. And I like that imagery. I have these hands and I'm using them to reach for something, and I just want to touch it, to feel it, to experience it. That's the imagery used of my relationship with God. I'm not just looking for Him, I'm reaching for Him. I'm grasping for Him. I want to be close to Him. And maybe I find that by grabbing a hold of the Scripture. Maybe I find that by putting my hands together in prayer. Maybe by embracing a brother. Maybe by seeing how Christ served and letting my hands do what His hands do. I want to be so close to God, everything else in this life loses its meaning. We reach for those we love. We embrace those who are close to us. I must grope for God. And I have a goal in mind. Have to find Him. We cannot come up short in this aspect. For those who have a mind to know more about God and they put forth some effort to really put their hands on a relationship with God and then fall short, this is a goal that must be carried out to its fruition, that we would seek God, verse 27, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him. Now somebody might say, that sounds hard. Finding God? I could find Nemo more easily. How do I find God? Well, that's the beauty of it. Look at the rest of the verse. Though He is not far from each one of us. Let me tell you, when people don't find a relationship with God, it has nothing to do with distance. It has nothing to do with where God lives and where we live, and it's just too far, and it's just too much, and it's just too hard. God is among us. God is in the presence of those whom He has created. Jesus is near. In Philippians 4, when Paul was talking about rejoicing in the Lord, he's in prison, he's still rejoicing in the Lord. He says in Philippians chapter 4, the Lord is near. He wasn't saying the coming of the Lord in judgment is near. He'd have missed that mark by a couple thousand years. He's saying the Lord is near us. I must find Him. And so we do. We search for Him in Bible study. We find Him through His plan of righteousness. We find Him when we obey the gospel. When we come up out of that water and we know that we are new in Jesus, we find God. When we're turned to sin and we walk away from it and we beg for mercy, we find God again. We must find Him. How do we do that? Well, I just gave part of it away. Look a little further down in the text. I must repent. That may be the case for some. You see, it's not about where God is. If I haven't found Him, if I'm not connected to Him, it has nothing to do with where God is and everything to do with where I've been going. And so the option is mine, and that's the point that he's making in verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now, in the Christian age, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Find God. He's here, but you may have to turn around and walk the opposite direction. We talk about repenting a lot, don't we? We end every sermon with this invitation to repent, to turn from sin. If you need the prayers of the congregation, if you need to be right with God again, you can come forward. We'll pray repentance. But do you see that repentance is not just the turning away from poor behavior? Turn just a couple of pages over to Acts chapter 26. Probably the best definition of penitence that's ever been written down is found in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. To King Agrippa, the Apostle Paul says in verse 19, I do not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea, even to the Gentiles, in other words, everybody, everywhere, all the time, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. I think sometimes when we think about what it means to repent, we focus in on leaving sin and doing the things you're supposed to do. Look, that's all part of it, but that's not what the real activity is. The activity is getting to God. I want to be with Him. I want to be connected. So therefore, naturally, I've got to turn away from the things that God hates, and I have to do anything I need to do to get past that obstacle to Him. And so back in Acts chapter 17, he doesn't stop with this idea of here's who God is and God made you and you need to be yearning for Him. He takes it to its conclusion, and that might mean a real change of life in order to be with God. If you're not with God today, you can't be with God in heaven. And then the last thing that I would note from this text, if I'm just sort of walking through the text looking for points, is I must prepare to meet Him. You don't have to believe in Him. One of these interesting things. You don't have to believe in Him to meet Him. You don't have to acknowledge that He exists. You don't have to seek for Him, grope for Him, or find Him. Eventually, He will find you. And that's the idea of verse 31, and that's what I'm sure the Apostle Paul was hoping that the Athenians would understand. I'm telling you to repent and turn to God because He, verse 31, has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. There's a little evidence added to the end of the verse. In other words, there are reasons why you should believe what I'm telling you. The empty tomb is one of those reasons. He had told them about the resurrection of Christ and the witnesses. I will see Jesus face to face. That is a reality. God made everyone and He appointed a time. 2 Corinthians, right? He appointed a time for every man and woman to stand before Jesus. You're going to see Him. And so, I am in existence. I have a soul that will always be in existence, and that soul will be crossing paths with the Son of God at any moment. I can make choices. I'm not a robot. I'm not pre-programmed. I'm not predestined. I get to make choices. I must do these five things. And all of them are about God. Seek, for, find, turn to and meet him. Now, that's sort of a generic idea. And when you leave here tonight, you can pick up the page, and that's your top slide right there. And how you go about doing that, how I go about doing that throughout the week, there'll be some common threads and there'll be some different approaches. But here's what Mr. D focused on in his lesson. He didn't make these 5 points exactly, but he came in with some application points that have to do with this concept. Sometimes, in order to find God, we got to do a little housekeeping. Sometimes what I can do and what I must do are not things that I do with God or to God or towards God. Sometimes I've got to do some things here. And if I can and will do a few things here with myself, then I can prepare myself to be with God. And so my points are more about targeting God. His points are a little bit more about little housekeeping. So here's what I'm going to leave you with. It won't take us long. We're going to walk through 7 very quick things that he made. These were his points. He assigned 1 Bible passage to each one of those 7 things. We'll look at each of those Bible verses, and then this is for you to take home and let live in whatever way you believe pleases your Creator. Here's the first thing. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Brother Bowman made 7 observations, and the first one was this. I am, I can, I must examine myself. This idea of seeking God is not just looking towards Him and making some judgment on that. That's how that's going to go. What I may first need to do is look and see if I'm ready for that. Am I ready for a relationship with God? And so he noted 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, which says the following. Test yourselves. Interesting wording. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed, you fail the test. You know, this idea of seek God, grope for God, find God. He said Christ is in you if you're a Christian. That means you found God. If you're a faithful Christian and you're saved tonight, you found God. But there are some people who cannot find God because they have yet to look into themselves and address the issues that are preventing that fellowship. So one of the first things tonight in this list of 7 is, are you the kind of person who can give an honest self-assessment of how your faith in God is going, how your distance with God is closing or broadening, and what you need to do to test yourself and make sure you're in God? That may be from Bible study or confession or any number of things. He adds this second thing. If I'm going to examine myself well and have an honest assessment, then I need an education. One of the most interesting things about social media is every single thing, every single person in America posts about every single political topic. Here's this political thing, and there's this note about what's going on. And then 7,000 people give the most ridiculous, boneheaded, airheaded, misguided, racist, ridiculous comments upon each other, and they attack each other, and it's a feast of who, what? I live in the country with these people, and they operate motor vehicles? Everybody wants to comment. Everybody wants to be heard. Very few people know what in the world they are talking about. Young folks, get ready. That's the way it works. So here we are talking about God. No big deal, nothing complex, just the Creator God. And who He is and how He works and whether or not I'm a Christian or not, and if I'm seeking God and if I've found God or not, and how God is found and what's the state of my faith. And we comment. If we're going to self-examine, we need an education. And I think you know how to get it. Look in 2 Timothy. This was Mr. D's passage, and it's a powerful, useful passage. And no matter how well we know it or how often it's quoted, it's still useful. In 2 Timothy, you know this passage. I'm going to read in chapter 2, verses 14, 15, and 16. Remind them of these things, 2 Timothy 2, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Hashtag all social media. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Now that sounds great. Examine myself. I'm approved. to God. We're in fellowship as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. Hashtag CNN and Fox News. Sorry, it's both. It's a simple point, right? You ever heard a preacher make this point before? We really need to be studying our Bibles. We need to just keep learning and feasting. And if there's something in me that just really doesn't have a desire to study, then that's an indication of how I'm testing, of how much I seek Him and want to find Him and how strongly I grope for Him, because you cannot find God separate from the Scripture. Righteousness is Jesus and the Word from a couple of weeks ago. I must educate myself. And what I'm probably going to find out, and I'll put two of these together, is I'm going to have to both deny some of my own impulses and exercise some serious self-control. Open your Bibles with me. He gave one passage for both of these points, and so we'll look there in Matthew chapter 16, please. Look in Matthew, the 16th chapter. Listen to the words of Jesus, verses 24, 25, and 26. You know, it's almost like you're not really studying unless you find things you need to change. That's my life anyway. I find that the more I learn about who God wants me to be, the more I realize I'm not exactly who God wants me to be. And the more I read about the great journey on the highway of holiness, the more I recognize how often I hit a rest stop and detour and get off the pathway. And so what I'm supposed to be learning is that I am a created being that makes mistakes. But if I have the discipline to deny myself these wayward journeys and control myself on the pathway, I can know God and I can grab a hold of Him. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said this, beginning in verse 24. Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever wishes or whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Well, and truthfully, people, not much. People don't believe in it like they should. But Jesus is telling them, first of all, you have being. You have an eternal soul and a long-term destination, and you can have heaven, but you're going to have to deny yourself. And I think here he kind of means laziness. Deny the right to do nothing. You're going to have to pick up that cross of faith, that cross of even potential humiliation and shame. I think that's the implication in this text. You're going to have to pick that up and walk that road, and that's going to take a tremendous amount of self-discipline. Do I have that? Sometimes we feel distant from God, and we can blame everybody in the world for that. God, because of what He's allowed, the devil, because of His craftiness, the church, because of the hypocrites, or whatever we list, all these things we come up with. In the end, what we need is an honest assessment of myself and what I can deny to refocus and what control that I can put in place. And what we learn is God is holy and I am to be holy as well. I believe that's in 1 Peter chapter 1, this idea that God said, "Be holy, for I am holy." I have a mission, a purpose. I want our young folks to get this because I think we live in a world of experimentation and trying different things and finding yourself in sin. I don't understand that. It's a bizarre idea. The world loves it. Go out there and do whatever you want and find yourself. You will only find yourself in God. You'll find some dark shadow, some remnant of your true self in sin. You'll never find yourself in sin. You'll always find it in God. And so when I seek Him, I recognize that I have a purpose, and that is to keep myself pure. Open your Bibles to James. James chapter 1. In James 1, we get this idea, and what I appreciate most about verses 26 and 27 of the book of James is that it talks about keeping yourself pure by doing some things and by not doing some other things. That's kind of an interesting way to grow in your faith. You've got to add a few things, take a few things away. And in James 1, 26 and 27, this is how that's described. "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religious is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." There it is. If I want heaven and a relationship with God, I have to remain pure. But did you notice in this text, there's some things that we're going to want to do. And there's some things that we must not do. We must control ourselves and not use our tongue in a harmful, ungodly way. We must watch what we say all the time. You're going to have to say no to the impulses of your heart and to the art of American expression to say what you please. I keep my tongue pure for the sake of my pursuit of God, and there's some things I'm going to want to do. I like this idea of visit orphans and widows in their distress. It's a Christ-like quality. I want to use my time and my energy serving other people, visiting people who need encouragement, widows, orphans, anyone who is struggling. So this week, I want to keep myself pure for God. That's why I exist. I'll do it through controlling my impulses and by serving other people. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I think we're in the right place here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 15. Two more. I am, I can, I must spend myself. Mr. D always knows how to word things. Where you hear it for the first time, even though you've heard it 100 times. This was one of those phrases that I know I've heard before, and yet when he said it, I feel like it's the first time I ever heard it. Part of what this is about and this pursuit of closeness with God is a spending of myself. It's not a storing up and a keeping and a hoarding. It's not a personal possession and gratification of what I've stored. It's an expending of my energy. And he noted Paul for this. He just used a character example, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? I love you so much, he told the Corinthians. I will spend myself for you. I think if we made no other points tonight, and you're interested in self-examination this week, am I really in that grand pursuit of God and seeking Him and making it about that? You could ask yourself one pivotally placed question and have a great week. What am I spending of myself because of my faith in God? What am I expending, getting rid of, pouring out because of my great love for God's people? If the most I can come up with is 4 hours of worship per week and a couple of prayers, it means I'm on the right track. I'm seeking God. I'm groping, but I don't know that I have the hold on Him that He wants me to have. Did Paul spend himself for God and God's people? Even to the beatings upon his back and ultimately death for the cause. I think we look at that like it's this foreign field, foreign world, and nothing like us. I think maybe the reality of it may be closer than we'd like to admit. Spending ourselves. And then finally, Acts chapter 2. What's this all about? God made us to honor Him. But part of making us to seek Him and find Him and to the praise of His glory, Ephesians 1, is He wants us to be saved. When we're saved, that means we're close to Him. And He likes that. He made us to be close to Him. When we are saved, that means that when Christ comes back, we get to ascend into eternity and be with Him. He wants us to be with Him. And whether we're going to be fed grapes by angels as they fan us, I don't think that's how that's going to work. Or we use the rest of eternity singing to God, I just want to be with God. That's all He wants to. So I must save myself. And so here we are back in Jerusalem. We find ourselves in Jerusalem a lot. I don't know if you've noticed that. One of the first and primary objectives was for the people in Jerusalem to know who God is. Just like Acts 17, except it was focused on Jesus, Lord and Christ. And then what they must do, Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, be saved from this perverse generation. He testified and He kept on exhorting them, be saved. And that's our invitation tonight. Be saved. Be saved from the ways of the world. Everybody, perverse or not, will see God. It's an absolute reality for every person. But not many will have been seeking Him all along the way. Some of us will have already found Him in soul, and spirit and faith and the reality of His face will just be the fruition of our life's goal all along the way. Be saved. And you know how to do that. Seek. Grope. Find. Repent. And prepare to meet your God. For some that means turning from sin. For some that means immersion in water because that's how you unite with the power of His blood. For some that means just asking for encouragement to keep the fight going. God is near. He can be found by those who pursue Him by faith. Seek Him now. We stand together and we sing.